Beginning the sermon, I'd like to thank my research staff, Mr. Steve Dunham, who provided three great sermons for me to choose from. And I simply had to combine two of them because one of the others provided some great insight, which even I was taken by. So anyway, the sermon was prepared by Charles Hendrickson, and it's called The Miracle of Faith, and it's based on our Old Testament and on our epistle lesson. The additional sermon, which I'm going to give you an extra 3 pages worth of sermon, comes from Bob Sundquist. So I'll begin with the sermon. The Miracle of Faith. Sometimes I think about the impossibility of faith. I mean, if you stop and think about all the things that are working against faith, it's amazing that any of us have it. To believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that involves. To trust in the goodness and the promises of God, in spite of all that would cause us not to believe. It's simply amazing. And so today we're going to talk about the miracle of faith. Consider our Old Testament lesson today from Genesis 15. He relates a portion of the story of Abraham, or Abram, as he was still called at that point. Abraham in the Bible is often portrayed as the father of faith, the prime exemplar of someone who trusted in God's promises, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Likewise, in today's epistle from Hebrews 11, Abram is called forward as a man of faith. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and so on. The promised land, the promise of a multitude of descendants, as many as the stars of heaven. These promises Abraham believed. That's faith, and that's why Abraham is set forward as an example to us. I'll now segue into Mr. Sundquist's part of the sermon. There is hardly a text more iconic to Lutheran preaching on the Old Testament than Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. These verses speak to the very core of the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. First, we turn to the text itself. Abram receives the promise of God in our text that he is going to be made into the father of many nations. This seems to be a gloomy prospect to him, because Abram has no children. It must have been hard for him to understand what was going on. Abram is an interesting case for what Christianity is for all of us. Notice how he was not going to be the father of many nations in merely an ethnic way or in a way according to the law. This is because the promise was given through faith and not through ethnicity. Also, Abram lived well before the giving of the law on Sinai. It is clear in our text that he is the father of those who trust in God alone for everything. Abram is therefore the father of all believers. He would be the father of two groups in the narrative. He is the father of the nation who was given the law later, while also being the father of those who were not circumcised as well. Strange to think about it, but it's true. He received this promise even before circumcision, which means this promise would also be for all the uncircumcised Gentiles. This faith, which is counted to him as righteousness, is for everyone. For Abram, faith was a total dependence on God. Notice how faith itself is only as good as what, or rather who, you have your faith in. His faith was not from himself, it was from the source. His faith and trust were solely in God. Notice also that the word believe, which is the result of faith, as a verb is useless apart from his object. In Abram's case, believing is the opposite of works. It is a passive reliance and trust in the work of God alone. Let us look at the evidence. Abram had nothing God needed. Abram and Sarai, his wife, were not capable of making the promise happen. All they brought to the table was loss and death. Only God would speak a promise through which he would bring life. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That said, righteousness is a loaded word, But if we use the theologian David Zahn's terminology for righteousness, we might wrap our heads around the concept. He equates righteousness with enoughness. Righteousness is striving after whatever makes us enough or gives us enough. For Abram, God would be enough because he did not have enough in himself to make something like this happen. So when we are at the end of our sufficiency, there's only the sufficiency and righteousness which can be had from God alone. This, of course, is only found in the promised son, greater than Isaac, Jesus Christ. Here's where all faith would count its righteousness and sufficiency before God. It would be credited to us on the cross, an empty tomb. Abram had faith that would push past himself in every way. He would push past him all the way to the Messiah. How gracious of God to count those future promises and that future deliverance as righteousness for him right now, even though he could not see it. How merciful is our God that he would impute that righteousness on us as well by grace through the same faith as Father Abram. This unearned faith is a bold confidence and trust in the word of God. That is why we need not be afraid. God's work is our shield as well. It protects us from all vain things which would threaten to consume our thoughts and prayers. Now I'll go back to Pastor Hendrickson's sermon. But think about all that was working against Abram's faith. To begin with, going back to Genesis 12, the Lord called Abram out of the blue and told him he was to go to a land he had never seen, a land far, far away. What's more, the Lord told him he would make him a great nation. But at that point, Abram didn't have any children at all, let alone the makings of a great nation. Besides that, Abram was an older man, and his wife Sarah was no spring chicken herself, well past childbearing years, and she had not been able to have any children, even when she was younger. It looked like the deck was stacked against these promises, crazy promises being fulfilled. And then Abram had to wait a whole bunch of years after the initial promise before he and his wife had a child. If you look at it, humanly speaking, there's no way Abraham should have believed these wild, grandiose promises. Oh, and in some respects, Abraham did have his doubts from time to time. He got impatient with God and tried to take matters into his own hands to get what he was looking for. Sound familiar? Do we ever do that? Get tired of trusting in God to come through for us? But somehow the Lord restored Abraham when he faltered and kept him in the faith. This is what I'm talking about when I say the miracle of faith. It takes a miracle, both to have faith in the first place and then to remain in that faith, despite the obstacles. It takes a miracle because faith in God's promises, it's not just a matter of humanly speaking. Really, it's a matter of God speaking, and that makes all the difference. There are all these obstacles of faith working against us. Think about the believers mentioned in Hebrews 11. Take Abel, for instance. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Yes, Abel still speaks, but how might we be hearing him? Well, there I was. I was just going about my business, giving an offering to the Lord. But my brother got jealous of me, and one day he met me out in the field, and guess what? He killed me. Is that what I get for having faith in the Lord? You see, that's how we might take the example of Abel. Trust in God and get murdered anyway, betrayed by a member of your own family. Life is not always easy for people who have faith in God. In fact, it can be very difficult, downright dangerous. Persecution, suffering for the sake of the gospel, these things can threaten our faith. We're tempted to think that God isn't looking out for us, that he doesn't care what happens to us. Oh, faith is a difficult thing for so many reasons. Belief in Jesus Christ? How many of you have ever seen this Jesus fellow? And you believe that he is the very Son of God come into the flesh? That he did all those miracles mentioned in the Bible? that his getting crucified somehow covers the sins of the whole world, and that he then rose from the dead on the third day? Tell me, when was the last time you saw someone rise from the dead, and you believe this? You see, this whole faith thing should be impossible, yet you believe. You're stacking your life and your life after death on this Jesus fellow you've never met. It must be a miracle, or else you're crazy. We're all crazy, all the millions and millions of us Christians who have believed in the gospel and held the faith in spite of all the things we haven't seen. And what about all the times we haven't seen God come through for us in the way that we'd hoped? When our world comes crashing down on us and there's no magical happy ending, when the biopsy comes back malignant, when you get laid off from work and you can't find a decent paying job, when your spouse leaves you, when your child takes a wrong turn in life, where is God then? Your faith can be severely tested, severely shaken. Faith in God's goodness faces a tough challenge at times like these, and we need to be honest about that. Putting on a happy face and pretending that problems don't exist won't cut it. Faith has to be able to deal with these adverse situations. What's the answer to these challenges to faith, these obstacles we all face in one form or another? The answer comes in the word of promise that comes from God himself. God's word creates and sustains the faith it calls for. God's word is alive and active. It is dynamic and powerful. This is why I say faith is a miracle, because it is God's doing from start to finish. When our faith is challenged, and it will be challenged, no question about it, when our faith is challenged and tested, what we need then is more of God's word. We need more gospel. This is what will enable us to face these tests and come out with our faith still intact, perhaps even stronger. Faith is a miracle. For most of us, that miracle started at our baptism. There at the baptismal font, God put his name on us and made us his children. He put his claim on us and took us for his own. There is the blessed baptismal waters. Christ's holy blood washed away our sins. The Holy Spirit was given to us, the Spirit who creates and nourishes saving faith in us and keeps us in the one true faith our whole life long. In my own case, for instance, I was baptized as an infant and raised in the church, and I cannot remember any time in my whole life when I did not believe two things: the Bible is God's word, and number two, Jesus is my Savior. My story is but one of a countless number of examples of how God's gospel promised, delivered in holy baptism, does the job. It works. It works faith in the Christian believer, sustained by an outgoing life in word and sacrament. What is this faith? It is not just a mere intellectual belief that there is some sort of higher power up there. That's not saving faith. No, faith, biblically speaking, is much more specific and substantial than that. When we're talking about faith, we're talking about faith in the one true God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed himself to us in Holy Scripture, in the preaching and the teaching of his gospel. The gospel faith is focused in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father's heart of mercy to us. Jesus Christ, whom the Holy Spirit bears witness to and glorifies. This Jesus Christ is indeed the very Son of God, the only Savior sent from heaven. He is your Savior, the one who came to rescue you from sin and death and to give you forgiveness and everlasting life in their place. Jesus did this by going to the cross for you, shedding his blood for you, that you might have these gifts. Jesus did this for you by raising from the dead, showing the power of his victory, which will be your victory also on the day that when Christ returns and raises you to eternal life. These gifts are yours by grace. Receive them by faith. Faith takes hold of the promises of God, and all these promises are wrapped up in Christ. Now, with this gift of faith, you will be able to make it through all the challenges and obstacles you face in life. In spite of all the adversities and setbacks and letdowns, and the how come all this bad stuff is happening to me. In spite of all that, your faith in God's goodness will not be destroyed. Tested, yes, but not destroyed. You know that God is for you and with you, and even when it doesn't look like it, the ultimate proof is in the cross of Christ. This is the one thing you can hold on to when everything else is falling apart. The miracle of faith is a miracle because it is all God's doing. God working this faith in you through his powerful, dynamic word. This faith in Christ, your Savior, will see you through every obstacle you will face in life and on into the life to come. Dear Christian, praise God for his mighty work in giving you faith and you keeping it.